Oh, God is good. Well, here we are again. I love it. Let's go ahead, guys, and turn to the best-selling book in the world. Number one for this year and every other year. Figure that one out. So let's turn in there. And inside this, the cloth fixings, ends of these 66 different writings from over 40 different authors, written from three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe, also over a time span of 1,500 years, written in three different languages, right? Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So let's turn in our Bibles. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. I heard someone say really cool, he says these professors in college say the Bible's all wrong. And for so many years, it's been under scrutiny and, you know, people trying to find things wrong, and they haven't. So the guy says, well, when your professor tells you that, just raise your hand and say, hey, can you get one of them and go ahead and publish a paper on it? You'll make $1 million. Because there isn't anything there to find wrong with the Word of God. So let's go ahead. Mark. We are in Mark, and we'll pick it up in Mark. The last that we met, it was actually online. Weather had us do that, and we had covered Mark 3, 7 through 19, so we're going to pick up in verse 20 in chapter 3 of Mark today. So we'll just pick that up, and we'll hopefully finish the chapter. So you pray for me, and I don't talk too much. Just let the Lord have his way. So while you're turning to Mark, let's pray. Father, here we are in the in the book, the owner's manual for us humans. We ask that as we get into it, you would speak to us. And Father, we know it's the Holy Spirit that is here to teach us, instruct us. We would ask that you change us, that we just don't have a Bible study, that we just don't look at the beautiful things that Jesus did and said, but we pray that our lives will be changed eternally. So we lay that in your hands and ask you to please do that as we step aside and allow your word to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So just to catch you up as you're there in Mark chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 20. Excuse me. We looked last time. We noticed when we started in verse 7 of last time, we talked about verse 1. And as you looked at verse 1, it said, but Jesus. And we emphasized the greatness of God and his intervening power over, you know, all of the plans of humanity and life, that God is above everything. You know, we always see but God, but we see but Jesus. We saw how that Jesus is over every situation of life. We talked about how all things work together, and we use Romans 8:28 as a reference. We also talked about last time about how great multitudes followed Jesus for many different reasons, right? Jesus, he didn't care, though. He loved everybody, no matter what the reason was, and he never turned anybody away. We learned about that. That's a great character trait. However, Jesus was always after man's heart, so that we learned. We pointed out two categories of people, which I just mentioned, those that were following for what they could get out of him, and those that were following him out of love and faithfulness. And then we asked ourselves that question last time, why am I following Jesus day in and day out? We also saw the names of the disciples. I don't know if you remember that. We went through that. That was pretty cool. We saw three things about these guys. We learned that because it was Jesus that they were following and joined to, nothing for them was going to be impossible. We use Luke 1:37 for that. And then, of course, we closed out verse 19, making a special note on how Jesus was actually invited to someone's house. And we applied that to our lives and how we invite Jesus to our house. So now that brings us to verse 20. So let's look at that together, guys. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. So I want you to get this picture of our Lord in the house, and he's teaching, and it's just so so many people, so much ministry that he wasn't able, they were not able to, you know, have a nice meal together, okay? Well, notice three things about the multitudes that were gathered here. Notice three things about these guys. They were in need, number one, right? They were in need. Here's the second thing. They were spiritually hungry. That's the second thing. Here's the third thing. They wanted to be around Jesus. Three very key things that God loves to minister to. People that are that are in need, people that are spiritually hungry, and people that want to be around him. I love that. And who here doesn't like being around Jesus? Okay, so today, the multitudes are in need. The multitudes around us, guys, they are in need. And by them getting to know who Jesus Christ is through us, it should create in them a hunger and a thirst and a desire to want to be around Jesus. That's what we do. We're the salt, right? We make people hungry for the Lord. I like that. Jesus's care, notice here, Jesus's care and love for the people was so great that he put their needs, the ministry of for the people, ahead of his own needs and ahead of his own desires, right? That's what Jesus did. He put their need ahead of his own to the point that it says so that they could not so much as eat bread. Now, I want you to think about this. Following Jesus in our lives will require you and me to put the needs of others ahead of ourselves. It's not always about us anymore, guys. Now that we're Christians, it's no longer me, 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 what can I get out of this, right? It's like a marriage, right? You don't go into a marriage saying, what can I get out of this, right? Give me, give me, give me. It's you give, right? Because you're a servant, right? When you're married, you serve one another. And when you do that, the Lord just blesses that. So understand that if we're going to follow the Lord, the very same things we see happen with Jesus sitting in this home, putting the needs of others ahead of of his own, we are going to be doing the very same thing. All right? So don't be surprised when you have to put others ahead of you. Okay, look at verse 21. That takes care of verse 20. Verse 21, it says, but when his own people heard, so somebody is hearing, and it's his own people, it's his family, but when his own people heard about this, and what's the this? His ministry, how he's doing things, and he's not eating, he must be losing weight, and so on, and all of these things, but when his family, right, but when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him. So they left wherever they were, Nazareth or wherever it was, they left to go to catch up to him because of what they heard, right? For they said, he is what? Out of his mind? Whoa. Who are we talking about? Me? What? Okay, if you're talking about me, you might be right. But if you're talking about Jesus, you got to think about this. Think about this. The ministry of Jesus was so intense, it caused his family to think he was out of his mind. Huh. Also, if you and I are going to be radical for Jesus, people are going to talk, and family might hear about it, and they might think that you're out of your mind. Isn't that something? The very things of that God produces in us as we follow him cause people to say, you're crazy. Well, what are some of the things? Look at Matthew chapter 5, guys. Let's go to Matthew. Let's go back a gospel. Let's go to Matthew. And here is a perfect example. Go to chapter 5. Here is a perfect example of how God's care for one another is so foreign to people. The way God does things is so foreign to people. And it's found right here, as we're going to read it. And it might, if we live this way, it's going to cause some people to think we are out of our mind. Look at chapter 5, verse 43. Very interesting. Jesus says this in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, he says, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. Live that way. What do you think your neighbors are going to say? What do you think your family is going to say about you? You start living this way. Well, you know, if your family are Christians, hopefully they'll get it. But if they're not, they might be just like the other ones. Man, you guys are crazy. I know what I'll do to my neighbor. He let that dog come on my lawn again, making a mess all over. How about the guy that had that brand new rug put in his house? You know, he had a one-floor house. Brand new rug, beautiful, all this money, and he left the door open to get the smell out. The neighbor's little four-pound dog walks into the house, goes in the middle of the rug, and he comes in and goes, what are you doing? The dog, and he runs out the door. I know what I'll do to that dog if I catch him. Love your neighbor, huh? No. Yes, yes, yes. So living that way will cause that. Now, God's way of caring for people is so foreign that people might begin to talk. Okay? And here we just read that we saw a little bit about the mind of God, because what Jesus was explaining is the way God thinks, the way we think. So what we just saw was a little bit about the mind of God. Now, I want you guys to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Now, here is a scripture that's going to surprise some of you, okay? It's going to surprise maybe you on our responsibility. It's going to speak about our responsibility as Christians to have the same mind of God, okay? Look at Philippians chapter 2. And verse 5. Very simple, right? Listen. Now, we learned a little bit about the mind of God. Got it. Jesus, this is how Jesus is. This is what he's talking about. Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Go back to Mark. So, the very mind that we're seeing come out of the scriptures, it's the mind of God telling us how to live. Hey, that's how we should be thinking. Huh, very interesting, isn't it? Now, notice something. The disciples were following Jesus, and they were learning how to do ministry. We got that. And if these guys needed power to do a job, and you know that they did, they were learning that to get this power to follow the Lord, it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take putting others first. So if you want that power and you want to follow the Lord and you want that strong marriage and you want that strong life and you want a vibrant Christian experience that's exciting, you know, where you walk into a hospital place, you know, with your brother to go pray for someone and the devil comes jumping out of a room and he starts saying stuff and you just in Jesus' name, you know, and the devil's run. You want to have this? Well, it's going to take just like what the disciples learned. Sacrifice, putting others first, to the point that they were even talked about. They were probably even called religious fanatics. So, Christian, if you are being called a religious fanatic, if you're being talked about, your family's talking, hey, I think this guy's crazy, loving his neighbor, doing good for those that despitefully use them, treating their spouse just right and loving them, going out of their way for other people. Man, they look like they're losing weight, not even eating. That could be a good thing for some of us. But you see what I mean? So if we want to do that, we can expect that. Now, what about us? As we are disciples, right? We are also tagged as religious fanatics, putting others first. The question is, when we look in the mirror, do we blend in with society? Do we blend in with this world and just become another religion? Or do we really stand out as different than everybody else? That is the question. Because if we stand out, we're going to be Christians and disciples with power, not walking around as a Christian without any power. Now look at verse 22. That takes care of verse 21. Look at verse 22. Now, this is interesting, okay? It says, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons. Now, wait, these guys came down for one thing, to start trouble. They didn't come down to get educated by Jesus. They didn't come down to learn how to be a better Jew. They didn't come down to have a question on the word of God. They came down to start trouble, right? There's a lot of people like that. Now, here are some Beelzebub facts. Okay, you ready for some Beelzebub facts? Here we go, guys. Listen to this. Beelzebub, and I'm probably saying it wrong, but oh well. All right? Beelzebub is the Greek form of the name Baal-zebub. Sounds the same, right? It's a pagan Philistine god worshipped in the ancient Philistine city of Ekron during the Old Testament times. It is the term signifying Lord of the Flies. Very interesting. City of Ekron. You know, there was a time when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, you guys remember the Ark? If you don't know, you got to look it up. It's really cool. And there was a time when foolishly the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and foolishly Israel said, let's go get the Ark and bring it out to the battlefield. And they brought the Ark out to the battlefield and they went, yay! And then all the Philistines says, oh no, God is here. So we saw what they did with Egypt, you know, and all the plagues and everything, and we're done. And then the guy says, hey, get up and fight, come on. And they went out there and they fought and they beat Israel and they took the Ark away from them. They took it away, and they had five major cities. They had five, Ekron was one of them, five major cities. And so they brought the Ark to each city, and every city they went to, I mean, God just had destructive plagues on them, and they just said, give it to the next city, and the next city, the next city. Well, there was one city that it came to that is recorded that not only did God bring destructive plagues, but there was devastating death. That men actually died in great numbers. Guess what city that was? Ekron. Very interesting. I just figured I'd throw that out there for some of you Bible students. Okay, so Ekron was the main city that they worshiped Beelzebub. Now, Baal, which was the name of the Canaanite fertility gods, and Zebub, which means exalted dwelling, thus the name for Satan, prince of the demons, lord of the flies. Some have even said that back in the first century that the Pharisees used the term as a scornful a thing out of their mouth, like to say something bad about you, you know? So just it's interesting. But anyway, enough of the facts there of those. Did you notice that when they came down, what they said, it says that from what they understood, what Jesus was doing, that they recognized Jesus was doing miracles. They recognized he was doing miracles, something they could never do. Their problem was that they were attributing it to Satan, but yet they recognized it. Now, also notice that the people recognized Jesus was doing miracles, but who were the people attributing it to? They were worshiping the Lord. What were the religious doing? Huh? They were attributing it to Satan. They had ulterior motives. Now, I want you to look at the spin on this. Listen, these Pharisees, all right, their evil, deceptive religious ways, these guys were evil men, that they were following and teaching, they were hailing what they were teaching, what they were doing, what they were propagating, what they were setting up, all of their plotting against for murder, for Jesus and everything, all of this, they were saying, we hail that as God, as what God has given us and what God is blessing. They're telling the people. right? But who is actually behind them, leading them to do this stuff? Satan. You see how the devil switched that around and just tries to call good evil and evil good? Ain't nothing new. That's what he always does. And that's what we see here with these guys. Now, in our dark day of deception, stay as close to the Holy Bible as you can. Stay as close to God's word as possible and compare everything and check everything with the Bible. Because if you don't, you're going to be deceived by the Pharisees of our day with deceptions that they bring in as they go through and do different things. So that's what was happening. So let's read on a little bit more. We got Beelzebub out of the way, and we learned a little bit about that. And this very vulgar term that they used as they attribute the works of God to Satan. Verse 23. And we'll read down to verse 26. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. Notice verse 23. It says, so he called them to himself. One thing about Jesus I love. He is not afraid to have a discussion, a religious, biblical discussion with the opposition. And neither should we. I like what Chuck said this morning to our sister. He says, you know God. You know the word of God. What little bit you know. The opposition comes knocking on your door in the name of a Jehovah's Witness or of a Mormon. Or whatever other religions are coming around, knocking on the door, or wherever you are. Don't be afraid to engage them for the Lord and sharing what little bit you might know about the truth of God. Okay? Jesus wasn't afraid. So he calls these guys to himself. He's holding court there with these guys, with the religious opposition. And I want you to notice how Satan, while he's wrecking havoc out and about, right, will not make a change for the better. He's not going to cast himself out. He's not going to make a change for the better once he started making, you know, wrecking havoc in someone's life. Here's an example. If a person is under spiritual attack, do not expect Satan to make this attack or make your life any easier. He will only increase and make things worse. That's what he does. Follow me, right? Do not look to Satan or his evil ways to make things better for you. Now, this is what I'm saying. Satan attacks. He gets a person down. They're in the dumps. They're depressed. They're troubled. Seems like they can't get out. You think Satan's going to let up and, okay, I got him where I want him. Let me just back up. Let me just get that demon out of the way. No, 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 no. This is what he does to that depressed person. Take a little bit of alcohol. Come on, a couple drinks. You'll be just fine. Hey, here's some drugs. It'll get you through your depression. Come on, it's all right. Just do a little bit of this and God will forgive you. It'll be okay. You see how he does to make things worse? That's what he does. Guys, anytime you're under spiritual attack, anytime, don't think he's going to let up on you. He's going to try to press against that pedal as hard as he can to tear you up to do three things. To what? To kill, to steal, and to destroy. All three of them at once, not just one of them. He's doing all three. So, spiritual attacks. Now, we see this type of method of attack from the enemy from Matthew 7. You don't have to, Matthew 12, you don't have to change, turn there. But as you remember there, there was a guy that was demon possessed, and then he got cleaned out, and the demon went out. Remember that? And then he says, I think I'll go back to the old place I went, because he didn't have the Holy Spirit and I'm after, right? So I'm going to bring seven more demons worse. So that's what the enemy does. He wants to increase. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says he doesn't cast himself out. It's like an army. An army's not going to fight against each other. And you know, can you imagine the American army? We go to war and all of a sudden we fight each other. It makes no sense. You'll never win. Well, that's what he's trying to say here. Now, what do you and I do? Because we're going to spend a minute on spiritual attack. What do you and I do when we're under spiritual attack? There's a lot of things we can do, but what I want you to do is I want you to head to the bunker. You know what the bunker is? Yeah, you know, when we go places, you know, the enemy likes to lob, you know, all of their mortar fire and all of their other stuff over to us to try to, and it does some damage. It can really, you know, make a bad day for you. Well, we have these bunkers that are made out of concrete. Some of the circular, some are like a U-shape. They're in the ground. And whenever the siren goes off or we see rounds coming in, we run right into the bunker. You know, they're usually near the chow hall and where you live and things. You just run into the bunker because that bunker is so nice. You know, you get in there, it's really boring in there. You know, you get in there and you're in there and you're looking at the other soldier's face. You know, you're like, man, when is this going to be over? You know, and all of a sudden, you know, things start hitting or shrapnel hits it. And you're like, you know what? This is nice, you know. I mean, that shrapnel would have got through my arm. I wouldn't have an arm. But here it's hitting the bunker until the siren goes off or whatever, and then you come back out. Well, when you're under attack, guys, when you're under spiritual attack, I want you to run to the bunker. Head to the bunker. And let me explain this. Here is a scripture I'm going to give you from Jeremiah chapter 17. Here is a scripture which I call the scripture bunker, and the scriptures are full of them, but this is a scripture bunker, or it's a bunker made out of scripture when you're under attack. So go ahead and turn to Jeremiah. I want you to look at verse chapter 17, chapter 17 of Jeremiah, and I want you to look at verse 7. When you are under attack, when I say under attack, you could be depressed, down, emotions are really, I don't know what's going on, loss of something or someone, whatever the enemy is trying to do to thwart you, to stop you, to hinder you, to do all of these things to you, I want you to run to this bunker, and there's tons of scriptures, the whole Bible's replete with them, but here's just one, okay, we won't spend all day here, but here is your bunker, your scripture, your bunker made out of this scripture. It's called verse 7, Jeremiah 17, and it says this: blessed is the man, and that means women too, that's you two ladies. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. So the first thing in your bunker is you're trusting in the Lord. Let that sink in. Look at the rest of the verse. And whose hope is the Lord. Example. Tragedy happens in my life. I get through the day pretty good. All of a sudden the nighttime comes. Enemy sees me down and he's relentless. And he figures he's going to give me a bad night. No sleep, worry, crying, whatever. But then I remember I'm under attack. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Wait a minute, I'm trusting in the Lord. I'm not trusting in my feelings. Whose hope is the Lord? My hope is not in the situation I'm going through that someone's going to get me out of it. If it's financial, my hope is not in that check coming in that someone promised me. If it's my health, it's not in the medicine the doctor promised is going to get to fix me. If it's a death in the family, it's not, I don't know what gets you through all of that stuff. My hope is not in any of that. It's not in the weather, The weather's going to be nicer, so my hope is in the Lord. I'm in this bunker. I'm covered by blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. So, Lord, I'm trusting in you. And then my hope is in you. It's not in any other circumstance or anything else. My hope is in you. And the more that you know about God, the more you know about his word, the realer, if that's a good word, right? The realer God becomes to you in the midst of your attack. So don't let the enemy get you under attack and you got no bunker to run to, because you guys do. And like I said, the scriptures are full of scriptures to help you guys out as you go through, as the enemy tries to attack you. Okay. Jesus talked about here a strong man, right? Back to Mark, guys. And he talked about a strong man, right? When he called them, he gave them these parables. There's a couple in here. He talks about verse 27, I believe it is. He talks here in verse 27 about a strong man. Look at it here. He says in verse 27, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Makes sense. And then he will plunder his house. Now, if the strong man is being tied up and his goods are taken, who is the strong man? If the strong man is being tied up and his goods are taken, who's the strong man? We know it's not God. He ain't going to tie God up. There's no way. So it's Satan. What is his house? It says here, verse 27, right? Strong man's house. Well, what is his house? Well, we know that Satan's domain is here on earth, right? He's the god of this age. Then it talks about plundering his goods. What are the goods? What can we look at the goods at? What are the goods that Satan has? The people he has in their sway. Follow me? Now, who is the man then who binds Satan and takes his goods? Jesus. Jesus. And that's exactly what he did with you and me. He came in and he bound that enemy and he took us away from his power and out of his domain. I love that. I love that. So verse 27, read it one more time. So no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. So as we follow Jesus into spiritual warfare, guys, as we follow him, just like the disciples did, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Remember, with God, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Amen? Nothing will be impossible. All right? Hang in there. The Lord got you. All right? And even if you're hanging, let the Lord grab a hold of you. So if you let go, he got you. All right, he's got you. Okay, let's look at verse 28. Let's leave verse 28. We're coming to a close, guys, little by little here. Verse 28. So he says, assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men. I love when it says all sins, because that covers all. There might be people thinking that what they have done in their life is horrendous and cannot be forgiven. It can't even be mentioned. The sins that they've done in their youth, maybe in the middle of their age, or maybe older, whatever, was so horrendous, so bad, so terrible to someone or some others, or to themselves. It's so bad. There's no way God can forgive me. Jesus is telling you here, yes, he can. All sins. Guys, all sins, no matter what, no matter what. God knows everything, so don't worry. He can forgive all sins. So, verse 28, surely I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. Ouch. But is subject to eternal condemnation because they said he has an unclean spirit. Now, it says here, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. Never blasphemes against the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, he's God. He is God, the Holy Spirit. He is God with everything that makes God God. He is God. God, the Holy Spirit. I love that. All of the attributes, everything that distinguishes God as being God, that's God. God, the Holy Spirit. One of the three persons of the Godhead, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all totally equal in everything that makes God God. Okay, so now blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Okay, now I got who the Holy Spirit is. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Listen to this. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Who are these guys blaspheming? What's going on here? And when he has come, listen, he will convict the world of sin, speaking of the Holy Spirit in John 16, verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Okay, I got it. John 16, 8, that's what his work is. Listen to this one from John 15, 26. But when the helper, speaking of the Holy Spirit, when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, thank you, Jesus, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. I got it. So now I see who the Holy Spirit is. I got it. Now, here's my question. How then, because it says, he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, how then do I identify a possible blasphemer of the Holy Spirit? How do we identify it? I'll tell you. They are just a person that's in this boat. They are just like these Pharisees, who are the very hard-hearted, stiff-necked, rebellious, who attribute the workings of the loving God, all of his workings, to Satan. They reject the knowledge of Jesus and who he is and why he has come. So by doing this to Jesus, they are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. To view and approach Jesus and life in this way, the way that they were, right, is to be in danger of the unforgivable sin. Now, if you are wrestling with this and worried that you've done this, you haven't. That's a simple catch right there. If you're saying, I don't know if I've done this, Lord, I know. If you're wrestling with that, no, you haven't done it. Remember, listen to this. All right, I want to identify this. Jesus says, how do I? They are just like these Pharisees, who are the very hard-hearted, stiff-necked, rebellious, who attribute the workings of a loving God to Satan. They reject the knowledge of Jesus and who he is and why he has come. That's the person in that category. So if you are ever worried about that, you can go, okay, thank you, Lord. Don't let the enemy beat you up on that one. Okay? Now, I will say this, though. However, if you see yourself just like these Pharisees and it don't mean nothing to you, I'd definitely be worried, okay? I would definitely be worried, all right? So Let's read on. So we got that out of the way. I love that part because it sort of helps a lot of people. And it also opens the eyes of those people that are in that category to us to see. Guys, I want to emphasize again the importance of staying close to God's word. God's word will speak about the false, deceptive, pernicious teachings that are out there. You don't have to go to some seminary for 5-10 years. If I went, be 10. But anyway, if you, go for 5 years to learn how to do. No, just stay in God's word. And God's word, it'll tell you. It will show you, okay? It will tell you and show you the truth. Okay, all right, where are we? Verse 31, very interesting. We're going to come to a close. Verse 31, we're going to read down to verse 35. We're going to see some interesting things about God's view of family in these next few verses. We're going to see some very interesting points that God makes about family that might surprise you, okay? It definitely does. Every time I read it, I'm like, I don't really, Lord, you're awesome. But before we do that, let's look at some first century Jewish family facts. I love this. Listen, most families in the first century, the Jews, the Hebrews, they lived modestly in one room and they slept close together. Mothers, Jewish mothers, they were respected in the family, very well honored in their position. And the third thing is that families were close. They shared meals together. They respected each other. They strived for that respect, and they wanted to maintain that respect throughout the community. Okay? Now, watch how Jesus brings us. This is what he's going to do in these few verses. He's going to bring us past the earthly constraints, okay, of what an earthly family is to a holy heavenly family of God with no constraints except faith. Interesting, isn't that? All right, I would read that again, but let's go back to something even better than that. Verse 31. Jesus says this, then his brothers, so remember we learned earlier that they had heard about him, he was out of his mind, so they were heading over there. Well, they finally made it. Verse 31. Then his brothers and his mothers came, and standing outside, they said to him, calling him, all right? Standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. So they sent people in to tell him that they were there. All right, they're going to get a hold of him. And a multitude, verse 32, was sitting around him. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. Remember that close Jewish family, right? Verse 33, but he answered them saying, who is my mother? Or my brothers. And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, key, is my brother and my sister and mother. Jesus has made you and me one of his family. He's made us his brethren by faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, we have an earthly family. Earthly families are based off of, well, the constraints of an earthly family. Mom and dad and sister and brothers, so on and so on. But Jesus goes beyond that. He goes beyond that. And he says there's no constraints except faith and trust and belief in him. Before a person comes to know or be a part of this family, they're outside of God. There's no communication with God. They don't talk to God. They don't even pray. They're just going on their life until one day they figure out, I have sinned. I've done things in my life that need to be fixed. I don't know what this is going on inside of me, but I've never felt this way before. What I've done in my life is wrong, and I need to fix this. How do I fix this? Ah, someone told me about praying. Well, who do I pray to? They talked about Jesus. Well, what did Jesus do? He came and died on the cross. Well, why would you die on a cross and shed your blood on that cross? He never did anything wrong. He's perfect in every way. He's God. This is what you're telling me. Why would he do that? He did it for you. You mean I'm supposed to die on the cross? Yes. Why? Because of my sins. Okay, I got that, but I don't have to die on the cross. No, you ain't got to die. Why not? Because he did it for you. Do you get it? Yes, I got it. I got it. Now what I got to do? Just talk to him. Use your own words. Tell him you're sorry. Ask him to forgive you and come into your life. When can I do that? Right now. Oh, God, forgive me of my sins. There's so many, I don't even remember them. I don't want to live this way. I don't know what this is. Yesterday I woke up, did the same thing. Today I woke up and I want this fixed. Please come inside me. I don't understand this. And make me the Christian so I can live for you. I'm changing my mind. I'm not living that old way anymore. All of a sudden, by the Holy Spirit, right? We learned about the Holy Spirit, his work and what he's doing and who he's talking about. He comes and actually takes up residence, literally by the Spirit. You can't see it, but literally takes up residence inside of you. And then all of a sudden, you are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And now where are you placed into? A heavenly family where Jesus says, those that do the will of my Father, this is my family. Forever changed for the better, loved by our Father, kept by his grace. Now, isn't that wonderful? That is wonderful. One more scripture, and we're going to close because I'm past time by 1 minute and 36 seconds. Look at John chapter 3. Don't you just love God's Bible? I mean, it's just, oh, man. There's sometimes you get alone in your house and you're like, it's quiet. I got a minute. I'm going to sit with you. You know, you don't even have a cup of coffee with you. You just open the Bible and the Lord's like, hi. And you just sit there and enjoy it, you know. Okay. John chapter 3, look at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God has given us life, guys. He's given us a family. You may not like this part of the family here, but you stuck with me. If ever someone says, nobody loves me, you say, well, they do at the church. They have to. Because they have the mind of Christ. And we love you so much. Let's pray, ask God's blessing on this. Father, we thank you once again. We are grateful that we have your word. We're grateful that we're in a nation that we have the freedom without being arrested or persecuted to wonderfully open our Bibles, the best-selling book in the whole wide world, and to hear your words spoken to us. And as we asked in the beginning, that it's not just a Bible study to learn, and we did, Lord, we learned a lot. I did. But Lord, I prayed for a change in our hearts, so that as we go through this week, it's just totally different than any other time after any other Sunday that I came. And Lord, your word is doing a work in us. Keep doing it. Don't let us be deceived. Keep us in the word, keep us in fellowship, keep us in prayer, and keep us strong in love with you. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.